Well, I am glad you're here this morning, and I'd like for us to look into God's Word today in Luke chapter 2. If you have the Word of God with you this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. And today I would like to show reverence to the reading of His Word by just asking each of us to stand back to our feet. So now that you've been settled and you've got your sleeping clothes on and everything, take them back off and stand with me in honor and respect to God and to His Word. Luke chapter 2 begins in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying there in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels of a multitude of angels of the heavenly host, they began to praise God and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Would you just turn to about three people before we pray and tell them, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men." Okay. Whoa, that was a little bit more than I had hoped for. Peace. More than a symbol that some of us used growing up. More than a necklace around our neck. Peace is a revelation of Jesus Christ being not only born in our hearts, but through our lives being lived out and bringing His presence to the earth. That is good tidings. That does bring great joy. And this morning, let us pray over His Word. Heavenly Father, we pray and we ask for our individual earth to have peace. We pray that our marriages would have peace. We pray that our children would have peace and our grandchildren. We pray that our finances would have peace, that our health would have peace, that on the job we would have peace, that everywhere we go, our earth that we stand on would be filled with Your peace, that we would be ambassadors that would carry goodwill. We'd be messengers that just people would see us and have great joy just by the sight of seeing us. We pray this in the wonderful name that's above all names. And in Jesus' name, we said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I would like to continue teaching on the subject of patience in a series that I've entitled The Waiting Room. Some of you are already sighing. How much longer is this series? I visited elsewhere. Last week, I went to Pastor Sheets' church. Laid there before the Lord, thinking this series was over. Because I was wanting something else in my spiritual diet. Well, sorry. Patience. Webster's describes patience as bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. He says that patience is noticeable self-control under aggravation, irritation, or strain. He says patience is not acting hasty, rash, or reckless. I've had a number of you tell me this series is taking the fun out of your life. The fourth description and definition he gives for patience is remaining steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. Others of you have come through the series and told me that when I read this definition, you immediately have a picture of the tool that God is using to create patience in their life or in your life, and how that is a person's name. And finally, he says this about patience. He says it's being able or willing to bear pain and suffering. Through this whole series, we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's life. His life was a living definition of patience. And so I'm going to take us back to some scripture that is a picture of some of his suffering and how from it he learned the purposes of God and learned how to grow in patience. And what this is a commitment in our lives together as a church family to grow that aspect of God in us. I'm all for the love and I'm all for the joy and I'm all for the peace. But at the end of the day, I have found my life still lacks some of the necessary patience that's needed to be complete and mature in Christ. And therefore, Scripture says, lack nothing. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'd like to follow along with us, we will have the scripture on the screens for you. But for those of you that would like to look in your Bibles, I'm turning us now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. And it's from this classroom of suffering that Paul has learned patience. And so he takes what he's learned and he lines it up with what he's gone through and he takes his test and from it he creates a testimony in written form. And he says this is a testimony of patience that Christ developed in his life while he suffered. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews, in verse 24, the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and I have toiled. How many of you so far feel like Paul is writing a description and it sounds like he works at the same place you do? He says, I've labored and I've toiled and I've gone without sleep. I have known hunger, and I have known thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold, and I have been naked. And yet, from all of this, he still writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, that we are troubled on every side. And I think we have to personalize that scripture, because we're looking at what he's learned. And I think we can personalize that to say that he wrote, I am troubled. I have been troubled on every side, and yet because of patience, and me allowing patience to work in my life, I could be troubled yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair. I was persecuted, but because of the work of patience in me, I chose not to be forsaken or feel forsaken. I was cast down, and yet I found in the midst of that, though I be cast down, God's grace and strength held me, and I was not destroyed. You see, the Apostle Paul learned that patience in our suffering is actually a gift from God. That in the midst of this gift from God, he comforts us. That he teaches us his joy, and he enables us to rejoice. And that's so key because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when God gives you his joy, he gives you his strength. And most of us can relate to walking through suffering that requires not only his joy, but his strength. And that's what patience does. Patience teaches us his joy, and then it gives us the empowerment to rejoice. It doesn't make much natural sense in the midst of hurting and being troubled and tried to just raise your hands and praise the Lord anyway. There's something in our natural mind that screams, that's ridiculous. That's ludicrous. That's not doing anything but living in denial. Now, what Paul is teaching us is that's a powerful spiritual discipline. That's how we let patience have its complete and full work in our lives. That when we're in the midst of being shipwrecked in life, when we feel like something is lashing out at us, and we are being beaten with rods and stoned, when we feel like we have spent a night and a day in the open sea, and we feel like we're being tossed to and fro, and danger is our closest friend, in fact, it's a shadow to us. It's then that it makes all the spiritual sense in the world to raise our hearts and our hands and say, Lord, I choose to rejoice. Because what that does is while it makes no natural sense, it connects me to my spiritual Savior, who in that praise, he inhabits and dwells in my praise. Even if I'm doing it by faith, it's something though he honors, and it's something he calls obedience. And so when I do that in my suffering, it releases to me his joy. It teaches me first his joy, and then it empowers me to make the choice to rejoice. And so by faith, I've chosen to live out joy. And that's one of the ways we live out joy, by rejoicing. And so Paul's doing all of this, and he's learning a whole lot about the Lord as he's doing it. He realizes that suffering not only brings an eternal reward, but it brings temporary rewards, because it accomplishes God's purpose in us. It matures us. Now, how many of you know you can grow up and be 50 years old but not have grown up yet? Just because you arrive at 50 doesn't mean that you're mature. My wife tells me often when we're out shopping that I'm a living definition of that. I'm not sure what that means. But see, trials and tribulations and suffering can mature us if we allow it. Just because we have them doesn't mean we are naturally maturing. Patience, I found, and I believe the Apostle Paul teaches us this same finding, patience is a bridge in our lives. And in our lives, when we are suffering, if we choose to be patient, that's the bridge that moves us from our problem to his portion. And so I want you just to practice the choice to rejoice. I want you to think about all the things that Paul went through that sounds like some of the things you're going through. And I want you to just take a praise break. Amen. We're not going to take a coffee break. We're just going to take a praise break. And you're just going to kind of praise the Lord. And aren't you glad you don't have to feel like it for it to work? It takes a lot of patience to praise the Lord when you don't feel like it. This is a spiritual act of discipline. Now, it's easy for me when I emotionally feel God to praise him. It gets a little more difficult when I don't feel like praising him. In fact, I think there's something in us that more easily feels like pouting. Ever get frustrated with God in the middle of your trial and try to pout God out? Most of us have tried that. Me? No. But most of you, yes. But I think that's one of the most powerful testimonies in our lives is our suffering. It's one of the most productive tools that God uses to make us more like him in our daily living. It's the most powerful time because it's then that Christ is seen through our lives. When times are good, we act a little different sometimes than when times are bad. But it's when times are bad that we get to determine how much of Christ people are going to see through our life. And many times it's by the attitude we choose in the midst of what we're going through, whether, and that choice determines how much of Christ or if Christ is seen by those around us. I think this is why Paul could write then in Romans 5 and say that he rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but that he also rejoiced in his suffering because he said, I know that suffering produces patience. Patience produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint me, because God has poured out his love in my heart by the Holy Spirit whom he has given me. That's wonderful to know that as we let patience and suffering have its complete and full work, it's powerful, because what it's doing is it's putting everything in order so that life doesn't end up disappointing us. I love what he says in Philippians chapter 1. He says in about verse 27, whatever happens, let's say that together, whatever happens. How many of you know there's a lot of days that's filled with whatever? Mm-hmm. How many of you can attest to some whatever happening, even on the way to church this morning? For me, I was very discouraged when I drove by Shipley's and could not get in. And I looked, and I was patient. I got in the middle lane. I was going to be really sweet and really nice, and I was even kind of praying for the people that were in front of me, because I felt like they missed God and they were ahead of him. And actually, they were ahead of me. And I heard out of my mouth, whatever. And I got back in the lane and came on to church. That's just a picture of what happens in our lives. We have certain expectations and certain desires only to arrive at what we want for ourselves. And there be some whatever in front of us. There be some individuals in front of us getting the blessing we deserve, the blessing we've been praying for. Someone else gets our healing. And we know that someone, and we know they don't deserve it. Right? Someone else gets the bonus. Someone else gets the raise. Someone else gets asked by pastor to take them to lunch. And we're like, whatever. And we have to understand in our lives some whatever's going to happen. But what's going to happen in us when whatever happens? That's what you get to choose. You can't always dictate whatever happens in your life, because sometimes life happens. Not just on January 13th, but every day there's some whatever happens in our life. And when it gets in front of us and it messes us up and it throws us off our schedule, and we want to start wrestling with God, we've got to be careful, because whatever attitudes come out of our life. And that whatever attitude can limit patience's ability to complete God's work in our life. But here's kind of Paul's thinking. There's going to be some whatever that happens in your life. Mine looked like stoning and beating and almost drowning over and over again. There was no safe place in my life. Everywhere I went, there was danger. So I had to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. I had to figure out a way that while life happens, I don't let the whatever's in life steal my joy, steal my peace, and steal my ability to be victorious every day. Because you know, the longer you put off victory, the longer it will be before you learn how to be an overcomer and a conqueror in your life. And I don't know about you, but we've got to prepare for whatever happens in our life. And we've got to recognize that when whatever happens, we are armed and dangerous, not with a pout, but with a spiritual shout. That's not just loud on Sunday when everybody's watching. But when nobody's watching, we choose scriptural choices for our life. We look at things that in the old days used to make us angry and bitter, and we look at them and we say, according to God's word, I will be angry and sin not. Lord, I'm hurting here. I'm upset here. My flesh is really angry, and my flesh feels like it deserves to be bitter. I'm entitled to this, Lord. That's when you and I make the choice to rejoice. And we choose to say, you know what, Lord? I've shared my disappointment with you. I've shared that I'm angry and I'm upset and I'm frustrated. But I'm not going to leave this prayer closet and sin. I'm just going to leave this prayer closet with a choice to rejoice. And so we have to make a spiritual choice by saying, you know what, Lord? Right here, right now, in the middle of my whatever, my choice is to rejoice. Lord, I thank you this is going to make me better and not bitter. I thank you this is going to make me more like you and not more like what I've been. I choose not to be raging bull or a raging maniac when I come out of this prayer closet. I'm going to walk in the control of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to clothe myself with love. Myself, like there's more than one. I'm going to put on joy. I'm going to put on peace. And Lord, you know what? I'm going to put on patience. I'm going to put my calendar down. And you know, whenever you decide it's your timing to change my circumstances, great. But I'm not going to let my circumstances mess my attitude up anymore. Thank you for the three amens. And the huff and the puff. This is life. And whatever happens in life. But what can all too often happen to us is we can let whatever happens steal our spiritual testimonies, our spiritual strength, and what God is trying to do in our life. And I think sometimes you and I just have got to stop ourselves, literally, and say, no. I'm not going to put on anger and bitterness and resentment and rage. That's an unworthy conduct of a Christian. That was what I used to be before I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Used to, I didn't know better, so I didn't do better. But I am in a faith-based church that teaches God's word. And it teaches us how to shout and be passionate in our praise on Monday, but it doesn't just stop there. We don't just get aggressive and passionate and loud about our faith on Sunday. On Monday, we're going to be equally passionate. And in this moment, I'm going to take my passion, and though I could backslide and sin and get away from God and mess everyone up with my mouth, I'm going to put on patience. And notice it doesn't fit very good. Right? Yeah. And so you have to understand there's a part of you that patience doesn't fit right. But then there's a part of you it fits perfectly. It fits your spirit perfectly. And when you say, I'm going to walk as a believer, I'm going to walk in the Spirit, that's a choice. More than a feeling, more than a service, more than a prophetic word, it's a choice. Lord, I'm going to put on patience. And for most of us, that means we shouldn't talk for the rest of the day. I mean, I wished I had some history to support a different solution. So I'm going to put on love and joy and peace and patience. Oh, kindness. Because Because when the Lord asked me to put kindness on, it's for the people that have been unkind to me. And I've been hurt a lot. Do we have to, Lord? And the Lord looks at us and says, you know, you don't have to. But you take matters into your own hands when you do choose not to be kind. And you limit what my hands can do. So we choke down a little kindness. And we do a random act of kindness or two. And sometimes just a random act of kindness is looking at the person at work, walking down the hallway, and instead of glaring at them from the inside out, good morning. Knowing you are by faith in the good and the morning. So now you've you kind of swallowed some kindness and some goodness. Now gentleness. You know, sometimes gentleness is not just what we say, it's how we say it. You ever been around someone the whole time they talk, you have to work at not getting offended? Because they know one way to talk, and it's down at you. And you feel belittled by the way they talk. There's no gentleness in how they say it. Pastor, that might have been the longest, worst sermon I've ever heard. Instead of, Pastor, I appreciate your passion. Do you think we could limit it a little bit? You know? So much of what we say gets us in so much trouble. Some of you are thinking, wow, that could have saved the whole weekend being destroyed if I would have been kind and gentle on Friday night with my spouse when they came home. And then the Lord goes to another level of producing himself in us. He's like, now clothe yourself with... No? Uh-huh. Self-control. That's what I was looking for. Self. Oh, we did that last year. Or was it the year before that? Self-control's overrated. Yeah. And so often we go through life and we say we don't feel convicted about things that we should. And by our lack of conviction, we see that we're not reading the Word. And then we let others know that because we choose not to feel guilty about the stuff we allow go on in our life. When in actuality, we're allowing things in our life by choice that leaves us out of control. And Christ says, you know, to be pleasing to me, you've got to control yourself. There's a part of this that's not so spooky. There's a part of going to church and a part of loving Jesus that's not so spooky. Because for years, I would sit in the pews of churches and I would look at these super spiritual people. And I just kind of thought, incorrectly, that they were so mature that they never had problems. That someday, if I ever got mature enough in Christ, I wouldn't have problems. And now I have about 400. So what I have found, though, is as I was growing up, I was kind of thinking that they kind of lived an extraterrestrial kind of existence and that they lived in a different world. That it was like God world. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say man world? Where you go out and build a garage or reconvert a room into man world and girls stay out and in man world certain things happen. Okay, same thing here. I thought they went to like God world. And that's pretty much where they spent most of their time. That all the time, the only feel they ever had was they felt like praying. And that really when they prayed, the angels wouldn't come down and say, holy, holy is that person. And they would light candles and incense, and they spent most of their time in God world. And the only temptation they ever suffered was from they were being tempted to read the Word instead of pray. That was their temptations. I grew up kind of thinking that that's how those people got so spiritual, was someday I would be translated into the spiritual God spaceship, and I too would get my own candles, my own angels, and my own angelic choir. And as a new convert, that's really kind of what I thought because I had not experienced what they had experienced. And you know what Paul teaches us they experienced? Suffering. That's God world. That's what he says here when he says, whatever happens. Well, I know I can express joy when times are good and my circumstances are agreeable. But the kind of joy that we're learning in life is the kind of joy that in the middle of the most disagreeable circumstances, our joy, our happiness, our Christ-likeness is not dependent on our emotions, our feelings, or our circumstances. It's on a relationship with the Holy God. And that's where we choose our joy. And that's where we choose our behavior. Now, this is what Paul is saying. Now, I want to read the rest of this In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, I've just started with whatever happens. This is how he finishes it. Whatever happens in your life, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It's not just enough in life to have faith. That faith has to be lived out. And a part of living that faith out is the hour of suffering, when whatever happens, happens in your life, and your choice is still to rejoice. And that's not suffering. That's not sacrifice. I think Scripture says that's just spiritual obedience. Are you breathing? This brings us to the Ten Commandments for passing the test of patience, or conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in the midst of our suffering. Here's our points thus far. Point number one, thou shalt not whine. Thou shalt stop all of the huffing, puffing, sighing, and rolling of eyes. I remember years ago my mother-in-law, and I dearly love her, and this is the lady that plays the keyboards. And I remember years ago her counseling someone, and that someone came in, and whatever happened was happening in her life. And she just whined and complained and just threw a big pity party. And when she got finished, she asked my mother-in-law, Wade Dean, what do you think of that? Wade Dean said, well, man, that's tough. Well, what would you have me do? Wade Dean said, you know what? Just get down. Just get down in it and just have yourself a pity party. Just whine and complain. Just get it all out of your system. Take about a minute or two and just get down and grovel. Get it all out of your system, then get up and build a bridge over it and get on with it. How many of you agree with that? Yeah. How many of you think that's a good point? And you appreciate Wade Dean for saying that. Yeah. And you're just thankful that her son-in-law taught her that, to tell that lady. It's amazing how it works, isn't it? I think there's a part of us, it's called our flesh, that when the trial or whatever happens first breaks out in our life, the first thing natural to us is to whine. And that's called our flesh. And that's how we know, oh, God's still got something to work on in my life. How many of you know someone that God still has something to work on in their life? I know a few. I would never point at them. I would never do that. I would never embarrass them publicly like that. I'm just going to stand here and look at you, man. No. That tells you, there's still a work of Christ to be done in my life. So we're going to practice this part of the sermon, thou shalt not whine. And I want you to take about 30 seconds, and I just want you to think about what you sound like when you whine. Get that loaded up. It's usually not very far away. Get it all loaded up, and I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Just get down in it, throw yourself a big party. Big party. Just whine and complain and talk to God about how unfair everything is. Hey, you're Charlie Brown in the spiritual world, and everybody's always picking on you. You got 30 seconds. On your mark, get set, go. Thank you, youth, for helping us. Come on. You know what? I'm gonna do this different because you're not obeying. Youth, have you ever heard your parents whine? 30 seconds, repeat what you've heard. On your mark, get set, go. Yeah? Yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah. Now stand up and kind of point towards your parents right now. Just, yeah. Oh no, 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 no. Wow. That backfired on me. I've got two over here that are my daughters. That really hurt me, kids, when you pointed at your mom just now. Tore me up. Just all shook up here. You know, it's fun to come to church and learn, isn't it? And sometimes you really don't know how you're coming across until you hear yourself. And that's what I wanted you to do, is I wanted you to hear yourself. Because when I hear myself talk like that, I recognize, wow, that's my flesh. I'm not giving the Lord a lot to work with here. I'm not giving him an opportunity to be victorious in my life today. And often I'll hear your voice and the wise counsel you gave this individual. And I'll hear that. And it'll bring me back to the spiritual discipline of God's word. This is a principle in his word. Thou shalt not wine. It's not just something we created and then made a PowerPoint to. This is what God's word teaches us. Whining leaves you with the problem. And whining multiplies the problem. And so sometimes to stop aiding the problem, you have to see how you're empowering the problem. Do you know it's very easy for us to whine? And it's not as easy for us, though, to speak faith. And so I hear your voice. And so sometimes I'll literally, while I'm driving to work, take 30 seconds and just let it all out and just get it all out. Because what I don't get all out of me in my prayer closet with God, I'll transfer it in my conversations with others. It's called whining and dining. And now they're at the table of my misery, because misery loves company. So now we're all eating the same miserable food. So I have to hear myself and recognize that's limiting me. That's restricting me. That's not pleasing to God. My mouth is out of control. I better put on self-control. So I'll get it all out of my system, and then I'll do just the opposite. By faith, I will say, you know what, Lord, I praise you for this difficult circumstance. I don't know that I would know you in the way I'm going to know you if it were any other situation. Thank you. And Lord, this person that's kind of causing me to suffer and they're persecuting me, I speak blessing over. I bless them today, Lord. I bless them with love and joy and peace and patience. Oh, God, bless them. Let them go to work today and get a raise. Let them get a bonus. Bless their marriage. Bless their children. What that does is it makes the enemy do, I better leave him alone. That's the word of God coming out of him. And then I'll move out of that into, Lord, I thank you that today's going to be a day of victory for me. You know what, Lord? I am strong and I am courageous and I'm filled with the joy of the Lord, and therefore I have the strength of God. And today, God, I have your strength. I have no kryptonite, but I have put on your cape, and today we're going to run through troops and leap over walls. And today, Lord, I'm going to walk a life of love and joy and peace and patience and humor. And Lord, this is going to be my greatest day in my whole life. I'm not going to keep letting my disagreeable circumstances eat away at my calendar until my calendar's full of whining. And when I don't do it, there's a difference. Second point was, thou shalt not worry. Because as we found, worry only adds things to the issue we're going through and impatient with. Number three is, thou shalt be faithful and not flighty. Number four was, thou shalt stop the insanity. That was a point on choosing too much for our life and then wondering why we're tired all the time and not putting God first. Number five was, thou shalt use instant replay. Number six was about obedience. Thou shalt be obedient. Because it's obedience that allows patience to finish the areas in our life that God has under repair and under construction. Today I want to leave you with this thought, and that thought is simply this. Number seven, thou shalt make peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Thou shalt make peace. I've found in life that I have to make peace on a continuous basis with what I know and with what I don't know. At work in my life, now and for the rest of my life, will be issues in life. There's constantly going to be whatever's happening in my life. And I have found that as I walk through life, there are things that I know. Not all good, not all bad, but there's things I know, I can understand, I can explain. I have to make peace with that. Because like I said, it's not all good. Then I've also found in my life, there is a constant tension of things I don't know. And I've found that that can be a breeding ground for disaster or a breeding ground for victory. And sometimes there are things that God doesn't want us to know. And we spend all this energy and all this time trying to answer questions God doesn't desire us to have the answers to yet. That's the part of our life over here, the what I don't know that I have to make peace with. And not just make peace with, but say it like this: Lord, I'm going to trust in you with all my heart and lean not into my own understanding. But in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you and let you direct my paths, even when I don't know. Some of us don't know certain things in our life. And the sooner we make peace with that and just say, you know what? It's not going to steal my peace. I'm not going to spend all my time trying to answer things, God, you don't want me to know right now. Obviously, there's a reason you don't want me to know that. So I'm just going to trust in you with all my heart. And I'm going to prove that trust by saying, okay, here's my paths. Here's my life. I'm going to still live my life in a way that's worthy. My conduct is still going to be worthy of the gospel, regardless of what I know and can explain, or what I don't know and cannot explain. Because here's what I see in our lives. Sometimes we go over here and with what we know, we whine and we worry. And we do it to our spiritual, mental, emotional, relational death. That we don't have really anything to talk about unless we're whining and worrying. Got a little quiet in here, Dave. I'll go over here. If that wasn't safe, hold on. So we run to the other part of our life about things we don't really know, things we can't control. And guess what we start doing here? Whining and worrying. And where two or more whiners and worriers come together, there is defeat in the presence of that whine and that worry. I found in life you're going to have to make peace. That's patience. Patience is making peace with both what you know and what you don't know. And once you get God's peace, do everything in your power to guard that peace. You're going to have to fight heaven, so to speak, and hell to keep your peace. Because once you lose your peace, you lose your authority to be an overcomer in those situations. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, something about what the kingdom of God is. This is the kingdom of God. It's more than a church, it's more than church people, and it's more than a church building. But Paul again is writing, this man whose whole life was a living definition of patience. He says, here's the kingdom of God. It's not meat and drink. Guess he couldn't be spirit-filled here then. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. There's something to be said about the kingdom today. Some of us are working so hard to make heaven and that kingdom that we miss the kingdom and having the benefits of heaven today. The kingdom of heaven is a now thing. The kingdom of heaven is lived out in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Then he doesn't finish there. If that's not enough to make us miserable, he writes and says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Righteousness with God leads to rightness with each other, but unrightness with each other leads to unrighteousness with God. Let's say it again. Righteousness with God leads us into making things right with each other, but unrightness with each other leads to unrighteousness with God. I marvel how people all the time talk about how spiritual they are and all that God is doing, and yet their life is just in the wake of their daily living. They leave a mess of gossip, murmuring, backbiting, division, jealousy, strife, contention. Have I left out anything? What else? I think I might have left out a few things. Anger. Selfishness. And I read the scripture and I'm like, oh my goodness, Lord, am I really following after the kingdom things? Because if I am, I'm going to follow after the things which make for peace and things which edify others. I think too often there's something in us that demands we be edified. It's all about how you make me feel, what you make me feel. And do you build me up in this marriage? Do you give me my top 10 list? Because until you give me my top 10, you're not even going to see yours. But I'm going to go to church and raise my in my voice. Oh, what an ugly sermon on Christmas. No, it's a great sermon because this is what brings the peace of God to your earth. This is how suddenly you can look around and you have goodwill. You can be an ambassador of joy to those around you. Now, Colossians says, and above all these things, put on love. Tell three people, there's a thought. Colossians 3 and 14 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, or perfectness in the King James Version, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's keep that up on the screen. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's a choice. That's a discipline. When you're in the midst of whatever, you let the peace of God rule. And you be thankful. This is not going to steal my peace. How you're treating me is not going to steal my peace. You didn't secure my peace at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and you're crucifying me on my Calvary today and on my earth is not going to steal the peace on my earth today. I'm still going to be a goodwill ambassador. I'm still going to be an ambassador of joy. I'm still going to be thankful because I have learned in whatever I'm going through in life, whether I'm abounding and things are going great or abasing and things are going to pot, I am going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to be glad in what I know. I'm going to be glad in what I don't know. I'm just going to be glad. Excuse me, this is the day that the Lord has made. My destiny is in it. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And you can miss God if you want to, but I'm not. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Excuse me, I've got a divine appointment with the King. Thank you. Now do that for yourself. Make your appointment. Put on love. Let love breed peace that rules your heart. And let thankfulness be what regulates your day. Now I continue to close here from Hebrews chapter 12, where it says in verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather they may be healed. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about why sometimes people don't get their healing. Because I think Scripture helps us see this. I think sometimes we don't receive our healing because we're not making every effort to live in peace. There's not a rightness with others, but we want the benefits of the rightness with God. And he's saying, but wait a minute. You want my healing, but you don't want the responsibility that comes with that healing. You want the healing, but you don't want the righteousness and the peace and the joy. And that's more than something you share with me. That's something that you practice at constantly with others. And I think sometimes you and I don't receive certain things from God because our arms are too weak to receive them, our knees are too weak to stand and receive them, and we've not made level paths for our feet. Because we've chosen not to walk in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost with others. And that's only a choice that you can determine and you can decide. But verse 14 picks up the same theme. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Now notice, does be holy come first? Make every effort to live in peace. I've got to ask us, are we making every effort, or are we making every expectation? Do we sit back and from others expect what we're not willing to give? Well, I'll be friendly to her when she starts being friendly to me. I just feel that lady doesn't like me. I feel like that lady's not going to help me here. She's going to limit me. I just feel like that guy, he doesn't get me. So I'm going to just kind of not walk in rightness with them. Oh, I've not talked to them. I've not gotten to know them. I've never sat down and listened to where they're at in life. But it's just this feeling I have. That's where we live. And some of us have built walls that God never intended, nor did the enemy intend to put that there. The enemy's like, man, I never realized such a small thing could take you out. Here, I've been thinking of all these big things to bring against you, and who knew it would take just a little thing like what you think someone thinks about you to take you out? I didn't know getting you to live unholy was so easy. Oh, I watch you pray. I watch your attendance. I watch your tithe, and you're really good at that. Who knew such a little thing could take you out? Who knew that could mess up your righteousness, your peace, and your joy? Just what you thought someone else was thinking about what you thought. Who knew? Who knew that someone in the church could be used like that? And so the enemy looks at us and says, wow. And the Lord looks at us and says, ow. But Scripture says, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. Some of us create our trials and our troubles. Some of us create an opportunity for the enemy to come in. And we don't see the provision of God and the portion of God. And I say, Pharaoh, let my people go. We stayed up here last night for hours and practiced that. I can't believe we pulled that off. Let's give our media team a great big hand. That, my friend, is a special effect. So I leave you here at the Red Sea. Man, the Lord talks to me a lot about every day making every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Now, ladies, that word men, out and you don't have to work at it. It means we all. And notice, it says to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. So it tells us rightness with each other has a direct effect on righteousness with God, and that God really puts a premium on us making every effort to live in peace with all men. Because without making every effort to live in peace with all men, it's pretty hard to be holy. And without holiness, Scripture says, no one will see God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I've found for myself that not making every effort to live in peace then limits patience's ability to complete me. And when patience hasn't been given the opportunity to complete me, I live in a life of lack. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the lack in my life. I want to be more for Him so that I can be more to them. But God kind of does a kind of a reverse thing on me. He's like, be more to them and you'll be more for me. So I feel like some of you have hurt each other's feelings. And so some of you with hurt feelings this morning that feel like there's those that haven't made every effort to help you, we're going to do the altar call just for you. And what we're going to do is we're going to let you stand up, and if somebody's kind of hurt your feelings, we're going to let you come right here, and we're going to let you point them out, call them by name, and have them come down. And as a church family, we're going to give each of you a microphone because we want to make every effort to live in peace. And so, Lisa Rost, if you'll come, because I think there's going to be a long line there. I'm joking. Kind of. So, here's where we're going to pray. We're going to go home, and we're going to commit to living a life that makes every effort to live in peace. Now, your effort should not be dependent on someone's lack. Man, lately the Lord has said, no, Greg, you've been basing your effort on your expectations and on others and what they give you. and I want you to live a life more holy to me. So you're going to make an all-out effort to live in peace with everyone. And I've had to ask the Lord, do you know everyone in my life? And the Lord's like, yeah, that's why they're your people and not mine. So I want to strengthen the weak places in my life. I want to strengthen the feeble places in my life. And I want to encourage you to do the same. And so I want you to stand, because this is going to be kind of like a interactive altar call. And it's going to all happen right there at your seat as you stand. The given is that each of us need more peace in our life. Who knew that we could control it? And so today we're going to make every effort to start living in peace with all men. We're going to make peace with what we know and what we don't know, and then we're going to start guarding our peace. How many of you are in? You think this might be a good thing for you? Okay, so I have more than one. And I think the best place to start is to put on love. And I want us to just put on love. And I want us to choose in every relationship we have, both good and bad, to put on love. And I want us to say to ourselves, you know what? It doesn't matter if this is a good or a bad relationship. That doesn't determine what I put on. I'm not going to put hate on one moment and love on the next. I'm just going to put on love. So right there where you are, bow your head, close your eyes, and give your heart to God and ask Him to just put on the clothes of love for everyone. Just put on love. Quietly to yourself, call that person's name that's made it difficult for you to love. Are you there? Now say, Lord, I will follow. Where you lead, I will follow. Now commit yourself to following after the things that make for peace and that edify others. And ask the Lord to forgive you for the sin of just trying to edify yourself. Ask the Lord to forgive you, as I have, for following after what edifies you and what you think you need and your needs and your wants and your desires. And just say, Lord, I'm going to follow after the things that make for peace. I'm going to make every effort to live in peace. And I'm going to really work at edifying others. Now, right now, all through this building, I want every person to commit to living their life right so that peace can rule. I want every heart to just simply say this prayer out loud with me. Dear Jesus, forgive me, for I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Take this moment and wash my heart, wash my life of all of its sin. Cleanse me and make me whole. As right now, I make you my Lord and Savior and commit myself to living a life of conduct acceptable to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, when you practice these disciplines, you make every path in your life level. Doesn't that feel good to invite Jesus Christ into your heart, either for the first time or for the next time? Now, let's commit to going out and letting Him level every path in our life and have lives that are filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.